Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. And you know, whenever the reading's long, it's challenging for all of us. And I don't want you getting lost during the reading. And so before the reading, I want to give you the two things I want us to focus on today, so that we don't get lost during the reading. And here are the two things I want us to look at as we consider these verses. And the first thing is what Daniel has to say about the world that you're living in right now. Daniel wants to tell us about the world that we're living in right now as Christ's disciples. And the second thing is what Daniel has to say about your good shepherd. So those are the two things I want us to zero in on in chapter 3. The world that you're living in and the good shepherd who now lives in you, according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits, so that's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except our own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. God, thank you for chapter 3. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would make this ancient word come alive in our generation so that in our time we may be trained and we may be equipped to live solely for your glory. We desire to obey the first commandment wholeheartedly. Although there are so many idols and golden images also in our world, we desire to bow down to you and give you the worship that is due your name. For you are our Creator Redeemer. Give us an undivided heart for you through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, I know there are very many verses, but one thing that comes across very clearly, and here Daniel's teaching us what our world is like, the world that you're living in right now. And at first, after or during the scripture reading, you may have thought to yourself, and you may still be thinking, "Thank God the world is so different than before. Thank God the world has changed so much. Thank God there's no more this tyrant who is telling you, rather commanding you, bow down and worship my image or else." And everyone falls down to worship this idol. Well, almost everyone bows down to worship. But did you know that according to the Bible, that you and I, even though we're Christians in the age of the New Testament, according to the Bible, we're still Babylonian exiles. That's what the Bible tells us. According to the Bible, in 21st century America right now, we too are living in Babylon. That's what we learn in the book of Revelation. We're told that this world isn't our home. We haven't arrived yet, and our citizenship is from above. And we're told that when Jesus finally returns, that's when Babylon the Great will finally fall and collapse, according to Revelation chapter 18. And so the first thing we need to understand as we look at Daniel, his friends, and their situation is that their situation at a fundamental level is also our situation and our predicament, our struggles and difficulties. Now that's the first thing that we need to realize. And these verses are teaching us that whenever you find yourself in Babylon, it doesn't matter whether it's the first century or the 21st century or before Christ, whenever God's people live in Babylon, God's people must overcome fear. That is one of the main lessons that we need to get in these verses this morning. Whenever God's people find themselves in Babylon, we need to master fear instead of being mastered by it. All of us, just like Daniel and his three friends, we need to obey the Good Shepherd's commandment. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you look at the beginning of today's passage, the beginning section, verses 1 through 7, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up, he constructs this giant golden statue, and it says that he commands all the nations, peoples, and languages to bow down and worship. And what you see here is that all the nations and all the peoples, they submit to the king, they all conform, and at the king's signal, they all bow down, and they engage in idol worship. And why do they do that? Why must they listen to Nebuchadnezzar? And we learn because of fear. Because of fear in their hearts. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar's decree in verse 6. He decrees all the people in his empire, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And so everyone conforms. When the king gives a signal, everyone gets down and they worship this idol. And the point is, in Babylon today, there's still fear. We need to understand that. King Nebuchadnezzar, he is long dead, but there is still fear. And the fear that we have to overcome is the same kind of fear that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they had to overcome and master. Their world was telling them to put their God, Yahweh, in second place because King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be in first place. And so what were these three friends going to do? Were they going to tremble before the word of Yahweh, whose first commandment to them was and still is, you shall have no other gods before me? Or were they going to tremble before the word of Nebuchadnezzar? What were they going to do? There were costly sacrifices to be made for putting God first in their society. That's what they had to endure. And when we look at our society, we begin to realize that despite the surface differences, there are still costly sacrifices that we must make if we are to put God first in our hearts and in our lives. I'm reading a great commentary by Ian Duguid. He teaches Old Testament at Westminster, my seminary. And in this great commentary, he points out that today, in Babylon today, there are still giant golden statues, and it's very important as God's people to see that and to be aware of that. One example that he gives, one big idol, which instills fear in many of our hearts. What about the idol of wanting respect and admiration from other people? Do you realize that that is also a giant golden statue, and it's vying for first place in your life? And you know, when we think about it, all of our children, very soon, if not already, they're soon going to face this, aren't they? In their schools, or perhaps even in churches. The incredible pressure that exists to be part of that in crowd. And we need to ask ourselves, in their generation, in their time, what would be the price of admission to this very prestigious and exclusive club? What must they do to get in? Will it mean defying their mom and dad and boldly departing from their values and what they stand for? Or will it be hiding their Christian faith in their public schools? They never talk about God, what they truly believe, because they're too afraid. Or will it be never saying grace before lunch in the cafeteria because you're too intimidated by what other people are going to think? And you know, how about the issue of premarital sex? Will our children end up having sex before marriage? Not mainly because they want to. That's not the main issue. That won't be the main issue for them. But the main issue will be what other kids might think of them. They don't want to get labeled the 18-year-old virgin. They don't want to carry that around. Our children, very soon, if not already, they're gonna face this idol. And what will they do? Will they give in to fear? Or will they stand up with courage? C.S. Lewis was once speaking to a group of college students, and he warned this group, of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making a man who is not yet a very bad man do very bad things. And we feel that in our own lives. And our children will also face that in their generation. I underline this part in my commentary. It says, bow down to me, the image says, or I will throw you into the fiery furnace of the mockery and ridicule of your peers. the golden image of wanting respect, admiration of other people. But that's not the only idol in our society, is it? What about the golden image, the golden statue of success? Success is so important in our society, isn't it? Just a few days ago, right after our Easter Sunday worship service, someone asked me, someone who doesn't go to our church, this person was asking me, so did you get a big crowd at your church last Sunday? And what was I going to do? Was I going to lie and break God's commandment? In case you weren't here, we didn't have a tremendous crowd. But was I going to lie and break God's commandment? Was I going to put God in second place? Or was I going to place God in first place by speaking truthfully? Not really. But what if that other person thinks that I'm not a success? That is not good. Will I place God in second place out of fear? We all want our kids to be very successful, and in our culture, a large part of success means being good at sports. So I wonder, what are you going to do when the time comes, when you have to choose between God and playing sports? When you have to choose between church worship service and playing sports? And sad to say, too many in our churches, they're relegating God to second place. That's exactly what's happening. They're giving into fear. And that is also idolatry. Something that we begin to see very clearly is that today, in 2016, there are still golden statues, and they're vying for first place. And that means the presence of fear in this world, and the necessity to overcome this fear. Ask yourself, in what area or areas of your life do you need His courage to live as faithful exiles in this world? What areas come to mind as you think about this passage? So that's the world that we're living in right now and the challenges that we face. But of course, Daniel doesn't leave us there. But he also focuses on the good shepherd, your shepherd, the shepherd who loved you and gave himself for you on the cross, and the shepherd who now lives in you. You know, as I was thinking about these three friends and their situation, I imagine that they must have felt fear when they saw Nebuchadnezzar's face changing against them. That's what it says. Nebuchadnezzar gives them a chance to repent. He gives them another chance to bow down before his image, but they still refuse. And it says that his expression changed against them. And that, I imagine, must have been a fearful thing. And I also imagine that they must have experienced fear when the emperor told his soldiers, bind these men, turn up the furnace, and throw them in. But what does a good shepherd do inside the furnace? That's what Daniel wants us to see. That's what he wants us to understand. Where is the good shepherd in all this? And he tells us that the good shepherd was with them, right inside the furnace. That's exactly what we see. We're told that Nebuchadnezzar, he looks inside the furnace after the three friends are thrown in, and he's astonished because he notices that there are four men and not three men. And he notices that the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. He notices that the fourth is a supernatural being. Now, who was this fourth person? And we can't say that with certainty. We don't know for sure. Some people say that it was Jesus himself who climbed inside the furnace, the pre-incarnate Jesus. Other people say, no, it wasn't Jesus, but it was one of his messengers or his angels who climbed inside the furnace. But the point is, the good shepherd inside the furnace kept his promise, didn't he? The good shepherd inside the furnace, he was true to his word. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. We see Jesus Christ, or one of the angels that he sent, accompanying these three friends. The good shepherd was true to his word. And there's something else that you really need to understand as you look at the details here. When you go to the New Testament, we all learn that Jesus has the ability to perform miracles from long distance. Don't we see that in the New Testament? He heals a person from far away. Jesus doesn't have to be near to perform a miracle. So we realize that to protect these three friends, Jesus could have done that from very far away, high from heaven. But do you notice that that's not what the Good Shepherd does? either the good shepherd himself or one of his messengers, they climb down into the trenches. The good shepherd wants to give these friends his presence up close and personal. And so he climbs down into the trenches, as it were. And in the trenches, these friends realize the Lord is near. The Lord is here. They weren't saying the Lord is near, the Lord is here, outside the furnace in a place that was comfortable, but right inside the furnace, in the midst of that heat, they realized the Lord is near. And He is here. And that's so important for us to know as 21st century exiles. Because the point is, the lesson here is, when you choose to place God first in your life, when you confront the fear in your heart, and when you stand up for God, the Good Shepherd is not promising you, you're never going to find yourself inside the furnace. That's not what He's saying to you. He's not saying to you, oh, your kids, they will never have to sit on the bench. Oh, your peers, they'll never think that you're a weird Christian. Our good shepherd doesn't even give us the promise. You're always going to walk out alive. Do you realize that there have been martyrs in church history who died inside the furnace? They didn't make it out alive. And Jesus doesn't give us the promise that we will always survive the furnace. But then what is the promise that the good shepherd is giving us in chapter 3? And it's the only promise that we truly need. The only sufficient promise that we need to glorify God with our lives. And that promise is His nearness inside the furnace. That's what He's promising us. He's promising us His fellowship. When we go inside the furnace for His sake, our good shepherd, He's going to climb inside the trenches. He's going to fight for us and alongside of us. He will never forsake us. And you know, when we really think about it, that is the only promise that we need to obey God and be truthful to Him. That is the only sufficient promise. And I suppose that this promise is what kept the martyrs going. Now, why did all those martyrs die for God's glory? I suppose this was the promise that sustained them. This is what enabled them to say, if I perish, I perish. Whether I perish or not, I'm putting God first. You know, Martin Luther, he's one of the heroes of the Reformed faith, one of the fathers of the Reformation. And in his time, when he found himself inside the furnace, he had no idea what was going to happen to him. Well, he did know that possibility of dying was more than a possibility. He was definitely aware of that because Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor, he was telling him, recant, submit to the teaching of the church, no justification by grace alone, through faith alone. And Charles V gave him one night to think about this and to recant and to submit. But the following day, Luther stands in front of the entire imperial council, and we know what his words were. He confessed, unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Now, he had no idea what was going to happen to him, but some things I suppose Luther knew, and that was the Good Shepherd was near him. The Good Shepherd was in control, and the Good Shepherd was strengthening him, sustaining him. And God wants us to know this morning that if we desire to live as faithful exiles in this world, you will have tribulations in this world. You will have tribulations. But He's also telling us something else. He's also telling us to take heart, because Jesus Christ is stronger than the world. He has overcome the world. And the Good Shepherd now lives in you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So He's telling His people, take heart. Fight fear. Always put Him first. Do not conform to the pattern of this culture. Will we respond to God's calling and His grace by placing our trust in Him, by placing our trust in Him, and by fighting fear, and by obeying the first commandment? May we respond as the faithful people of God. And let's go to Him in prayer at this time. God, we first commandment is so difficult to keep, but give us your grace to be steadfast. And we realize that whenever we take the first commandment seriously, the people around us will notice. They can't help but notice. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego became very visible all of a sudden because they refused to bow down. Lord, help us to be steadfast by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Give us the courage that Jesus Christ had. And we give you praise because we know that you are renewing us in the image of Christ, that you are in the business of changing us so that we resemble your Son more and more. We give you praise and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.